Indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We put this time and this message into your hands. Let them do what you want them to do. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Generally speaking, the Easter message isn't the time to do something different, so I did it anyway. This is just something that has always been on my heart. Every Easter, I go through this, and I wonder why we do what we do and how we do it, and so I decided to look into it, and this is what I got. Over the years, the more I looked at the holiday of Easter, the more I found myself expressing Charlie Brown's familiar lament at Christmas time. Isn't there anyone that knows what Easter's all about? How do I separate what actually happened from what we do? How do I separate the holiday we have made from the events that God ordained? I am not criticizing Easter. I love it. Any holiday that combines the power and grace of God with copious consumption of pork products and chocolate can't be all that bad. But as spiritually powerful as the day and the season of Easter can be for us, it can mean even more if we occasionally take the time and the effort to strip away the wrapping, open the lid, and see what lies inside the box. Now, most of you know that Christmas is not all about trees and presents, and that Easter isn't about eggs, basket, and Pascha bread. If you're not from here, there's nothing wrong with these things. Enjoy them. If kept in perspective, they are at worst harmless fun. But as with Christmas, these things, the what, the when, and the how, can begin to overwhelm the who and the why. But my anxiety over the holiday goes deeper than what our society or our culture have done with it. My angst surfaces when I read the particulars of what actually occurred during that time and what has come to be known as Holy Week, and how the Church of Christ now depicts and celebrates those events we now call Easter, because Easter, like Christmas, isn't in the Scripture. The more I read and study the events of Holy Week in Scripture, the more I've come to notice that some theological discrepancies between the Easter I now celebrate and the Easter that truly was. Now, for the most part, I can let a social adjustment to biblical facts go as long as they don't affect the spiritual integrity of the event, the why of the matter. Now, I'm pretty sure that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and I acknowledge that this date is most likely a holdover for some pre-Christian celebration. But the meaning of the celebration is not diminished to me by this date, as long as I celebrate what happened, not the date it happened. The event is holy, not the day. The problem with Easter is we've historically and purposefully changed the substance of the holiday. The why has been affected by our adjustments of the when and the what. Made through of all things, it appears a determined effort to sanitize it of all things Jewish. In an effort to make this week our week, we have diluted it from its origins, separated from the things that are germane to its meaning, things deeply connected to the why. We don't have a missing link. We have a hidden link, one that we hid. Now, the origins of Easter can be traced back to a time when the makeup of the Christian church began to shift from being predominantly Jewish to being predominantly Gentile. Remember, the early church was a sect of Judaism. Almost every Christian at one time was a Jew. The apostles in the early church clearly continued to celebrate the events that transpired on what we now call Holy Week on the week they originally transpired, Passover Week. However, the events of Holy Week are linked to the events of Passover by more than a calendar. They are linked through the purposeful commands of God given to Israel in Egypt 1,500 years before the first Easter. Passover is not something that happened, and we later noticed that it had similarities to the events of Holy Week, so we decided to use it as a spiritual metaphor. Passover was designed by God to be a metaphor for the events of Holy Week. The details of Passover, the commands and the demands, the specifics, the what, where, and when, were not randomly picked by God. They were chosen to prophetically foreshadow the coming of the most important event in history. These things lead to the why and the how. Christ did not come to validate Passover. Passover came to validate Christ. The Passover does not complete Christ. Christ completes the Passover. He accomplishes its larger purpose. Now, Matthew 5:17-18, it says, Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Until heaven and earth pass away. And as far as I know, that hasn't happened yet. Brothers and sisters, the Passover celebration is law. Unlike Christmas, Good Friday, or Easter, God's people are directly commanded by God to celebrate Passover. Unlike our holidays, God's people were given specific instructions regarding the what, when, and how, so that they would never forget the why and the who. Now, a little about Passover, in case you don't know. When the children of Jacob, the nation of Israel, were moved to Egypt by the hand of God, they multiplied and prospered greatly. Their prosperity began to challenge and affect the native Egyptians. The Egyptians responded with an officially sanctioned policy of oppression and suppression against the Jews. They were being overwhelmed by them. Over time, the Jews ended up in a state of perpetual bondage, forced into slavery. A policy of population control through infanticide was adopted. It was at this environment and at this time that Moses, the current topic of our series on faith, was brought into the scene by the hand of God to deliver his people from bondage of the Egyptians and return to the land that was promised to Abraham, the promised land. God uses force to pry the hands of Pharaoh from the throat of Israel. And through a series of plagues, God punishes Egypt for their oppression of the Jews. And things come to a conclusion with one final plague. In Exodus 11:4-5, God tells Moses that he is coming to Egypt and he will kill the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the children of Pharaoh down to the firstborn of the slaves, even the firstborn of the livestock. Now, to protect his people from coming death, God gives them a clear and specific set of instructions to follow. The sum of these instructions is Passover. In chapter 12 and 13 of the book of Exodus are focused on the events of Passover and its institutionalization. Generally speaking, the people of God were to gather together in their homes on the night the death was coming for the firstborn and to have a meal that was to be prepared and eaten exactly as instructed. They were also to take the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it on the outside of their doors, and death, when it saw the blood on the outside of the doors, would pass over them. They were facing death. It was coming for the firstborn of every family. But instead of doing what we would naturally do, instead of running or trying to hide your firstborn, God's people were instructed to stand, to stay in your home. And that is the normal Christian posture, standing, not running, away, not attacking. And to put their faith for the salvation from the coming judgment of God in some drops of blood from a lamb that they had applied to their door. Salvation from death through faith in the blood of a lamb. That should sound familiar. Scripture gives us details regarding this lamb, details that matter, details of what, how, and when that give meaning to the why and the who. The lamb was to be male. It had to be. All sacrifices had to be male. The lamb was to be without blemish or flaw. The lamb was to be in its prime, 1 year old, not young, but in the very best time of its life. The lamb had to be killed by the Jews. The lamb had to be separated from all other sheep from the 10th to the 15th, alone, set aside for its purpose, tested during that time to make sure there were no flaws. No bones were to be broken in the lamb. The lamb was to be completely consumed. There were no parts you could reject. It was all or nothing. A specific time was set for the killing of the lamb, the twilight of the 14th day of Nisan. Of the thousands of lambs that were slain that night, the reference is always in the singular, the lamb. These details are not just fluff added by God for a sense of drama. These details had purpose, purpose that led us to Jesus Christ and the events of Holy Week. These details were not suggestions by God. They were law. Passover was the law that preceded the law of Sinai. There was circumcision, and now there is Passover. At this point, that is all there is. Exodus 12:14. Now this day will be a memorial to you. A memorial is something you do so that you remember. And you shall celebrate it as the feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Exodus 12, 24 through 27. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance, a law, for you and your children forever. When you enter the land of the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. When your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the house of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Why is Passover being an ordinance, a law, so important to us? Because as we've noted, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. All of it, including Passover. Jesus said that no part of it will pass away until heaven and earth pass away. Jesus didn't end Passover. He completed it. This also tells us the reason it is a law. It is to be a memorial so that you will remember, and it is to be celebrated as Passover in remembrance for what I did for you. When you do this, proclaim to your children why, so they will know. Passover is instituted by God for the Jews to remember and to proclaim what God had delivered them from, death and bondage, through the blood of a lamb. Anyone who did not celebrate this ordinance was put out of the congregation. They were sent away. Now, you're smart enough to see the foreshadowing, to see the prophetic link between Passover and Holy Week, between the spotless lamb and Jesus, between the Last Supper and the Seder. But if you can't see it, Scripture clarifies the matter for us. You don't have to assume this or take my word for it. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, the next day he saw Jesus coming and said to him, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold for your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a spotless, unblemished lamb, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. It was for you. Before time began, he was the spotless lamb. Finally, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, 8, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. There, let us therefore celebrate the feast. What feast? The Passover, he just said. Not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, once the temple was built, the Passover lamb, by decree, by God's word, could only be slain in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, think about what Jesus said. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem so I can be slain. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. It couldn't happen anywhere else because that's where the Passover lamb was slain. It was said that when they led the Passover lamb, the one that represented the whole nation, into Jerusalem, the people would greet it with palm leaves, waving them and laying them down. That should sound familiar too. Scripturally, Holy Week and Passover are inseparable. The Last Supper and communion are bound to the Passover supper in the upper room. You cannot fully understand one without understanding the other, and separating them dilutes them both. Do you think it was chance that the Last Supper and communion occurred during the Seder? Or chance that Israel was told to eat the Passover meal to remember and proclaim that God had delivered them from bondage by the blood of a spotless lamb, only to have Jesus say during the Passover supper, do this in remembrance of me. Paul later said that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. What do you think this is when he says this? They're eating the Passover meal. Jesus is claiming nothing short of being the fulfillment of Passover. It was originally instituted to remember and proclaim God's deliverance from Israel, from the bondage of the Egyptians through the blood and body of a flawless lamb. The sinless blood and body of Jesus Christ would deliver all of us from the bondage of sin and death that sin brings. The Last Supper, communion, is meant to mark the point where we no longer do this to remember and to proclaim what was done in Egypt, but we to do it to remember and proclaim what was done in Jerusalem 1,500 years later. With communion, Jesus takes ownership of the Passover. He fulfills it. He completes it. It is what he said he will do. It is what he said he was doing. It is what he did. The covenant of the law of Passover was not done away with. It was completed. It was fulfilled. It became everything that it was meant to be with the new covenant that is stated in the Last Supper, a new covenant of grace. The law leads to grace. The law is what shows you that you need Jesus Christ. I've said it before. The law is the MRI that shows you you're sick. Jesus Christ is the cure. Both of these things were accomplished by the blood of a spotless lamb. So with this rich and overwhelming connection between Passover and the events of Holy Week, how did we come up with Easter so void of Passover's influences? Why did we separate ourselves not only from the date of Passover, but from the rituals and symbols of it? Why don't we celebrate Holy Week when it happened, the way it happened? Why do we make a conscious effort to sanitize Easter of the influences of Passover? Why do we celebrate Holy Week and Easter on the first Sunday after the full moon, after the spring equinox, instead of on the 14th day of Nisan, as mandated by God? I mean, that's not in Scripture. We made that one up. I'd assume that there was some really good theological reason for such discussions and such decisions. Perhaps based on a Scripture that speaks to the matter that I wasn't aware of or that I didn't understand. I think I was wrong. It troubled me to learn that the holiday of Easter, as we know it, wasn't so much a product of the mind of God or the Word of God, but of the heart of men. And apparently, like Christmas, we made a lot of this stuff up. Around the year 150, there's evidence of a dispute that arose between the Eastern bishop and the Bishop of Rome. The Eastern bishop and his followers celebrated Passover at the time of Holy Week, and the Roman bishop and his followers disagreed. They got together, discussed the matter, and neither could be changed or swayed by the argument of the other. But they left each other to be. You do what you do, we'll do what we do, God bless you. However, about a generation later, a different bishop of Rome came to power, and he threatened to excommunicate all of the other Christians in the East, damn them to eternal hell if they didn't give up their Passover celebration. The mood changed. They refused. Then a dispute arose. Then in 321, the Christian Emperor Constantine stepped into the fray and made a mandate that moved the Christian church away from the Jewish roots as he changed the day of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And in his explanation, we can see some motives. We ought not, therefore, to have anything in common with the Jews, for the Savior has shown us another way. Our worship follows a more legitimate and more convenient course, the order of the days of the week. And consequently, in unanimously adopting this mode, we desire, dear brethren, to separate ourselves from the detestable company of the Jews. That hurts a little bit. Bolstered by the emperor's stance in 325, the council at Nicaea concocted our current method of determining the date of Easter. It became official. Then in 337 AD, the church officially agreed with the emperor at the Council of Laodicea, and they said, Christians shall not Judaize an idol on Saturday, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's day they shall especially honor. And as being Christians, if possible, do no work on that day. We've even weakened that, if you can. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out. Excommunicating from Christ, damning them to eternal hell. God loves us, and I don't know why. But through all this, the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection has never been muted, and Lord knows we have tried. Now, I know that there were other reasons given and other arguments made regarding the time and substance of Easter. But at the heart of the matter, the Christian church had become a Gentile church, and the Jewish influences, including Passover, were systematically removed from the observation, often, sadly, due to spite or contempt. Now, having said all that, what's my point? It's always important, isn't it? Am I asking you to change how and when you celebrate Easter? Am I asking you to celebrate Passover? Negative. Absolutely not. I don't want to rain on anyone's Easter parade. I'm simply asking you to consider what God has done and the way he's done it, despite what we have done to it. You know, it's interesting. I'm not big on the specifics. I'm more of a why type of guy. But in this case, it really matters, because when God first came up in chapter 12 of Exodus and he gives the instructions for Passover, the very first thing he says is he grabs hold of the calendar and he says to Moses, "You shall change your calendar, and this will be the first month of your year." So obviously, it's really important to God, because before all those other instructions come, he's saying, the time matters to me. On Easter and during Holy Week, consider the grandeur of the epic plan of God for your salvation that goes all the way back to Egypt, back further to Eve and to Satan, and you shall step on his head. Think about the depth of his commitment through the ages to the Resurrection Sunday, no matter what Sunday it fell on. That God, long before Christ arose, orchestrated time and events to foreshadow his purpose so that you would know it when it came, and you would know that it was for your deliverance from the oppression and from death, and that is what has always mattered to him. He had the solution long before you had the problem. Do not let the decisions of a few flawed men made centuries ago rob you of the richness that is the complete and full account of the resurrection of the spotless Lamb of God that was slain to deliver you from the oppression and death of sin. Note the similarities between the Passover Lamb and Christ and the Seder and communion, because the former were created to verify and validate the latter. But you know, also take a moment in the time to note the differences. How what Christ completed was better. The Easter Lamb was slain once for everybody, and his resurrection is the proof of his power to deliver us from anything and everything, including ourselves. That is the power of Easter, no matter what day it falls on. That is the power of love, and that is the meaning of Easter, Charlie Brown. Amen.